Our reading today is from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Then continuing from verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then continuing from verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to talk tonight about how to turn opposition into opportunity. While I've been preparing this talk, I've had a sense that a number of us here tonight are feeling under pressure, are facing pushback in our Christian lives. And of course, if that's not you tonight, it will have been so in the past, and it will certainly be so in the future. As Christians, we may not experience opposition at the level that the apostles do in our passage, although many brothers and sisters around the world are facing such opposition even at this moment. But we'll all know opposition at times in some area of our lives, our relationships, our families, our health, our finances. Something breaks, something bad happens, something seems to come against us. A friend, Ron, used to take visiting UK pastors to a house church in an Asian country where Christians are persecuted. And on one occasion, he took two British pastors to a darkened office on top of an office building at midnight to meet with house church leaders. And this is in a country where Christians are persecuted. Some of them members, those leaders, of the ruling party, who'd lose everything if their faith was discovered. And the first question that the smiling Asian hosts asked in that meeting was, "What are your wounds this week? What are your wounds this week?" And they went around the group and it came to the two Brits, and the Brits expressed puzzlement. And their Asian host said, "We mean, what persecution have you faced this week?" And the British pastor said, "Well, we enjoy religious freedom in our country. We're so incredibly grateful. We don't face persecution. And then one of their Asian hosts, with the no trace of irony in his voice at all, said, "Don't they let the devil into Britain?" Well, they do let the devil into Britain. And we all experience opposition in subtle forms. The great Christian leader, John Stott, said one of a Christian's chief occupational hazards is discouragement. Discouragement. When we're opposed, when enemy attack is coming from without or lies are coming from within our minds, we can end up discouraged. We can end up feeling defeated. And this is the shoddy work of the devil, to kill, steal, or destroy. It's not glamorous, it's banal, but it's eroding. And yet, Christ came to set us free. So, how might opposition represent an opportunity? What if it doesn't mean you're in the wrong place, but precisely that you're in the right place? What if God wants to turn your adversity to advantage? And the first thing we see this passage telling us is expect enemy opposition to any outpouring of God's blessing. The blessing that we see in this passage, it comes as a result of intentional prayer and focus on the part of the apostles. Acts 4:29, previous chapter, they say, "Now, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And then you remember the place they're meeting is shaken and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then into our chapter, where Lauren started reading, Acts 5:12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Direct correlation, prayers answered. But that doesn't mean that this outpouring has been achieved through human strength. An outpouring like this is only always by the grace of God. And what an extraordinary outpouring it is here. The first of its kind since Pentecost. Conversions, healings, the driving out of evil spirits. Right at the heart of the temple in Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus is flowing in this place of temple law. People's lives are being transformed. And you'll know that we are seeing wonderful things happening here in our midst at the moment. Supernaturally fast conversions, whole households, powerful times of prayer ministry at the ends of services, God speaking through dreams. And again, it's all by the kindness and the grace of God. We're a community under the favor of God at this time. And we need to keep thanking him for this every day. I was speaking to a friend of our church, David Thomas, this week. And David is one of the leaders who helped to steward the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when it happened at Asbury University in February 23. 16 days of the Holy Spirit coming. And I said to him, "What are you seeing across North America at present? Are you encouraged? Have things quietened down?" And he said, "Oh no, it's very encouraging." He said, "In several places, we're seeing extraordinary things." And he said, "The interesting thing is, there are a number of different convergences between these places." He said, they're generally urban centers. They're often churches of bold prayer. And they're frequently towns with universities in. And then he said, "And of course, you're at the crossroads of all three in Oxford." And there was silence. In Scripture, you see that any blessed move of God is inevitably followed by battles. There is no revival without resistance. When God moves in power, the enemy pushes back as night follows day. Jesus is born, Herod tries to kill him. Jesus is baptized, the devil tries to take him out. Jesus initiates his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, and his listeners take him to the clifftop in order to throw him off. It's a spiritual dynamic we observe again and again and again. And in times of blessing, God seeks to wake us up to this pattern and to train us up for what is coming. Now here it's the Sadducees who present the opposition. They're the aristocratic high priests who are stewarding and enforcing the temple law. And what drives them here? Well, it's partly fear of a risen Jesus. They don't believe in resurrection. It's heresy to them. But more, we're told, it's by jealousy. They're jealous of what's unfolding through the influence of the apostles. They fear they're going to lose their power base. And so they imprison the apostles. And this is a decisive moment for the apostles. And we'll all face such decisive moments in different ways, where there's a choice in a job, in a relationship, in your community, a choice to speak out or stay silent, to bend in or do battle, to throw in the towel or stand strong. But before we look at how the apostles resist in this passage, how do you first use a time of blessing in order to be strengthened by God for a time of coming opposition? Well, three ways. First of all, you receive the blessing. You seize the moment and you stay under God's outpouring. You drink in his presence. You listen for his voice. The masterly writer on revival, Leonard Ravenhill, said, "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity." Secondly, you stay humble. Beware of ego inflation. You're not in this place because you've spiritually earned it. This isn't a badge of honor for your devotional life or your spiritual practices. What the older spiritual writers called consolation, which is really the blessing of God's presence, is always by God's grace. And if you grow prideful about what you're experiencing, you reduce the blessing to a transaction. You partner with the devil, you prepare for a fall. Stay humble. And then thirdly, you strengthen any point of weakness. While you're on your feet, not on the ropes. Because an outpouring of God's goodness can be quite something for a community to steward well. You watch out in yourself for any flesh responses, any pride, as I've been saying, or chasing after the consolations of God instead of the God of consolation. You don't get fixated on warm tingles, the experience of the Holy Spirit. You look beyond them for a fresh sighting of Jesus Christ. The second thing this passage tells us is to treat opposition as an opportunity to grow in spiritual strength. Acts 5:17, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." So often when we're under pressure, I think, we're tempted to doubt ourselves. Feel condemned, worry that God has abandoned us. But when you're opposed, you're still held within God's providential purposes. And the challenge of this moment is to trust in God. It's to press in closer to him in prayer. Surrender in ever greater measure to his will. If you're facing pushback with others, stay united. It's fascinating that in this passage, the apostles are described by that phrase 8 times, and they're described 20 times as a collective force. In other words, apostles, them, men, they. There's only one name of an individual, Peter. Scripture is emphasizing their partnership, their complete unity. And the truth is, you and I are all composed of different parts as well, different voices. And it's so easy when opposition comes for one voice to be saying in our ears, "I should stick to my guns and fight." And then another voice or voices to be saying, "It's time to back down. I'm too weak for this battle. I feel unworthy. Surely God isn't with me or I wouldn't be in this fix. I'm too little, they're too big, they'll crush me." You need the same unity within you as the apostles had as a body of people. Because otherwise you're going to listen to the voice of your accuser and you'll wobble and you'll grow afraid. But God hasn't left the site. God hasn't washed his hands of you. God hasn't gone on vacation. And you're not caught either between two equally opposing forces, God and the devil. No, we know that Christ has the victory. We've read the end of the book, the Lamb wins. And so in scripture here, it says an angel of the Lord comes in the night and opens the doors and lets them out. And isn't that wonderful? The God of the Bible loves to open doors. He loves to roll away boulders from in front of tombs. It's his speciality. Sometimes our release from adversity comes quickly, as here. Sometimes, of course, it takes longer. Some of you here may feel like you've been cornered in a tight spot for months. You've been holding on in faith. You've not yet seen deliverance. And I want to say to you tonight, you will do. You will do. And what's more, as you wait, you can be strengthened in that crucible of opposition. Resistance in the gym builds muscle. Spiritual resistance builds faith. Opposition is an opportunity. Resistance is your friend. And God longs for your partnership. In fact, the Christian masters on spiritual warfare say that you actually grow more as you resist opposition than when you lean back and receive God's blessing. I love the story of Antony of Egypt. He was one of the desert fathers in the 3rd century. And he goes out as a young man into the desert of Egypt because he wants to master himself for God. He wants to know the overcoming power of Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, he was living in a pagan cemetery for a while. And it was a place where he was being troubled by bad spirits who dwelt there. And he was going through weeks and months of prayer, trying to drive them out of that place and then just collapsing back in fatigue and feeling he'd failed. Until one day, as he wrestled again in prayer, and we read in his biography, a ray of light fell on him, a ray of light. And he suddenly felt this wonderful peace. And he knew that the spirits had gone, and he felt victory. And he was so grateful to God. But he was also really teed off, because he'd been in this situation for months. And he cried out to God, and I wonder whether you've ever felt like crying this out or have cried this out to God. God, where were you? Why did you not appear at the beginning to make my pain cease? And a voice replied, Antony, I was here, but I waited to see you fight. God is with you all the time. He also wants to see you fight. God doesn't take your opposition away. He gives you the strength to push through it. And then note here, the angel instructs them as soon as they're out not to go into hiding, but to return to the temple, to boldly speak the message of this new life. They're not off for a holiday or for a spa day to recover. They head straight back to the front line. And in an escalation of the opposition, they're then dragged before the Sanhedrin. That's the highest Jewish court in the land. It can enforce 39 lashes if it wants to. And if it gets Roman approval, it can enforce the death penalty on you. So here are these guys. It's like you're an underdog and you're suddenly taken into the court of one of the most powerful ruling agencies in the world. We've seen a situation like this play out in our global media only recently. And what happens in this moment of standoff? we see them proclaim the news of life direct to their enemies. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the salvation of Israel. They're gripped by love of it, Jesus. They can't but witness Jesus. They say they must obey God, not men. And what gives them courage and bold words to speak? Some of them uneducated fishermen, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he'll always give us the words to speak when we're in front of our accusers. And then third, this passage tells us that resisting opposition deepens your purpose and it extends your impact. After they've been flogged, we read, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So we've had arrest and imprisonment, we've had court prosecution, and now there's physical beating. That flogging would have been with whips made of leather straps, probably embedded with sharp objects, and delivered to their chests, front or back, while they were standing or tied to a post. There'd have been deep bruising, bleeding, and lasting physical effects. And does this stop them? No. The very thing coming against you, God can use to push you deeper into your purpose. Don't ask to be spared opposition. Ask God to reveal to you the opportunity in it. In his autobiography, Alexei Navalny, who you'll remember was Putin's great former opponent, he writes about his Christian faith. I only knew recently he was a Christian. He said this, faith makes life simpler. My job is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and to leave it to good old Jesus and the rest of his family to deal with everything else. They won't let me down and they'll sort out all my headaches. As they say in prison here, they'll take my punches for me. The apostles have let Jesus take their punches for them. And what do they do now? They go house to house. They don't even stay in the temple courts. They're going everywhere. They extend their reach and their influence for Jesus. Their flogging has driven them straight into the arms of Jesus Christ. They're more wedded to him and their mission now than ever. And what do their wounds prove to other people? That Jesus is more valuable than anything the world can offer. But above all, they know joy in their struggle. They rejoice. And you need to press this message deep into your soul tonight. You can face opposition and sing songs of rejoicing. After that Asian church leader was asked in the meeting, what are your wounds this week? He said this to the British pastors. He said, if you don't have wounds for Christ, how do you know you are alive in Christ? Wounds bring joy because then you know you're making a difference. Last year, I did a spiritual pilgrimage. I did a walk with a friend, Tom. We walked with heavy rucksacks from the Scottish borders to the Holy Island off Northumberland. It's an old walk Christians have been doing for about 1,500 years in the footsteps of a saint, Celtic saint Cuthbert. And I had a spiritual goal for my pilgrimage. It really mattered to me. But on day 5, I'd got an infection in my foot from a blister, and I reached my physical limits. My left foot was so painful to walk on, and I just dropped down in some woods. I thought, I can't go on. I'll have to take a taxi the rest of the way. I was so full of shame. I felt a complete failure. I felt a weakling. And then with the last bit of energy that I had left in my body, I prayed, Lord, help me walk there. And we began walking again, and the pain had completely disappeared from my left foot, at least temporarily. But as we were walking, another experience of failure came upon me from earlier in my life when I'd walked out of a big job. And this came back to haunt me. And as we walked, I just felt wretched. I felt shameful. And that was my new battleground. And I knew there was only one thing I could do. I didn't want to do it. Everything inside me was screaming against it. But I thought, I've just got to tell my friend Tom all about this. And so I shared the story. And you know, he was so helpful. He actually saw that event in a different light. When I'd walked out of that big job, he said, I think you saved others and yourself from doing more damage than if you'd stayed. When you're opposed, being a Christian isn't about being superhero, strong and unafraid. It's about sharing your weakness with others and learning to trust in God's strength when you haven't got any more of your own. And God will always give you enough in any trial. He says to St. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The next day we reached Holy Island and we went into the church that marks the end of the pilgrimage. And frankly, I was shattered and I thought, thank God that's over. Let's get to the pub. But Tom went forward to the altar rail and knelt in the early evening light. I was standing at the back of the church, deserted church, and I thought, oh no, I'm a vicar. I can't let him do that and not go there myself. And so I went and I knelt down really reluctantly. And I said a short prayer of thanks and the cold lager beckoned. And then the Holy Spirit fell on me for 15 minutes. Blessing doesn't just come in the beautiful outpouring. Blessing comes right in the middle of the battle. And I was filled with the spirit of rejoicing. What gripped the apostles and allowed them to rejoice? The same thing that can you today. They'd met the risen Jesus. Friends, this is the great need of our cultural moment. To be a generation that boldly speaks the name of Jesus. As real, as risen, as reckless in his love for each person he's made. And you have the fire in you to do this when you've met him and you've seen him turn the ultimate Roman opposition, death and humiliation on the cross, into victory. Because of this victory, you can know that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. You can have faith that God turns all things to the good. You can trust that the one who is in you is stronger than the one who is in the world. And you can rejoice that you will be more than a conqueror in any trial. Transform opposition into opportunity. And let's be expectant for all that God's going to continue to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.